Morning. We're continuing our series on the modern family. We're thinking about marriage, which some of you may feel leaves you out this morning. But the good news is nothing I say about marriage this morning does not apply if you are in a family situation or if you have a friend. I'm not sure about your dog, but if you've got a person in your life, probably what we're going to talk about this morning, although intensely about marriage, is very, very true of all our lives. We're going to look into that for a second, and we're going to read scripture in a second, but just before we do, I want to pray for our youth this morning. Our youth are off at retreat. There's about 40 youth and leaders away at Southern Alberta Bible Camp with Stephen and his leaders, and so they're worshiping as we're worshiping, so we'll be praying for them. Also, just coming up on the 4th of October, which is a Wednesday, if you're a senior or somewhere close to that, Don and I are leading a prayer retreat for seniors. It's going to be from kind of 10 to 3-ish at St. Francis Retreat Center, top of Cochrane Hill there, and a little bit of teaching and a little bit of practicing of prayer in various ways. So if you're interested in that, let me know, and we'd love to include you in that. And just for Tyler, we will have lunch and snacks and all that kind of important stuff. So let's pray together. Father God, we just pray for our youth as they are worshiping this morning. As they've been at retreat all weekend, Father, I pray that they've been connecting with each other as extended family and have been drawing closer together. I pray, Lord, that they're drawing close to you as Heavenly Father. And Father, I just pray that you'd be with them as they continue there and then finish up tonight. Father, just pray for safety as they come home. And Lord, just bless the ministry that's going on there. Father, we just want to pray for your church as it worships today. We pray for our brothers and sisters around the world. Father, for those that are worshiping underground, for those that are worshiping in cathedrals, for those that are worshiping in ones and twos and threes, Father, we just pray that you'd be with your church. May your word be preached with truth and with accuracy. May your spirit be present with power. Father, may the church make a difference in this world. And Father, we pray as we open your word now that you would speak to us through your word, that you would be making us into the people that you need us to be. And as we think of the joys and challenges of marriage, Lord, we just pray that you would help us to understand relationship in a deeper way. And Father, we just pray that you would guard my words, that you would fill our ears with your voice. And Father God, as we read your word, may it speak to us this morning in Jesus' name. We are talking about marriage, so I thought the most appropriate passage would be 1 Corinthians 13, and so let's read together. It's in your sermon notes if you want and on the screen. Paul said, love is patient, love is kind, it doesn't envy, it doesn't boast, it's not proud, it doesn't dishonor others, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth, because it always protects, always trusts, always hope, always persevere. Love never fails. Well, that's what he says, the single man who wrote that. And I always struggle with that passage a little bit because he ends with that love never fails part, but the whole first part of that is encouraging us when love is challenged that we need to be patient and kind. And, you know, like the whole thing that's the whole reason it's written is because love was failing in the Corinthian church. So we're thinking this morning of just the what marriage is all about. And we've picked a kind of a TV sitcom thing for every week. And this week it was Growing Pains, because that's what marriage can be for some people. And if you remember the movie, the TV show Growing Pains was in the 80s. It was about a guy named Dr. Jason Seaver, who was a psychiatrist, moved his practice home in New York. And he and his wife, Maggie, have this interesting family. She has a career. He has a career. They have all these crazy kids. And they tackle all the issues that Father Knows Best didn't tackle, according to the blurb from the TV show itself. They were talking about drugs, suicide, peer pressure, alcohol, and that was just with the pets. Somehow through that, their marriage survives and their marriage grows and their family grows together. And we're looking this morning at this whole idea that in every marriage, there's both joys and challenges. So let's start with the good side, which is the joys. And this morning, we're thinking about what the Bible says about joy. And we've all been to weddings, right? And weddings are all about how life is about to get perfect for two people. The parents. No. Because, you know, when we get married, it's all about the joy, right? When you hear those vows, you will be my best friend forever and all that kind of stuff that gets said at those kind of things. And we fall in love and we want to spend the rest of our life with that person. Now, the reality is, of course, they wake up the next morning and they discover challenges if they haven't already figured that out in the courtship. And there's challenges of marriage. And what we think could be this really blissful, great time has some challenges. Now, that's true in our family, right? There's joys in family, but there's challenges in family, whether it's with parents or whether it's with siblings or whether it's with extended family, whether it's just in relationship. You meet a new person, they become a great friend. You think, oh, this is going to be the friend. And then you discover there's challenges in that as well. And the temptation when there's challenges is to move on. The challenge, you know, to go seeking that joy that you had, but to go find it somewhere else. And you know, and if we really lived that way, the reality would be we'd have to kind of start a new marriage every 2 to 3 years or 2 to 3 months, depending how well you choose. And, you know, if you're a Hollywood star, that's probably in the cards for you. But for most of us who want to follow the Bible, that probably isn't. And so this morning, we're just trying to look at the simple thing is, how do we have a relationship, whether it's with friends, family, or especially in marriage, how do we have a relationship that goes beyond that? And I think our society does this great job of teaching about the joy of marriage. It teaches that society teaches that marriage is all about exciting feelings. It's all about deep emotions and a perfect spouse. You rent almost any movie, right? Go on Netflix and pick a movie, and it's going to be about the challenge of getting these two people together. But once they're together, boy, it's good. That's where the movie ends. And I want to spend some time this morning just talking about the fact that there's challenges in all relationships. And it'll be easy to become cynical about that. William Shakespeare said, "Many a good hanging prevents a bad marriage," which is one of the more cynical statements I found about marriage. But I found a few others too. And just a few random ones. Rita Rudner, the comedian, says, "I love being married. It's so great to find that one special person you want to annoy for the rest of your life." Or Jerry Seinfeld, you know, the Seinfeld show, this kind of describes both his life, his show, and past marriage. "Marriage is like a game of chess, except the board is flowing water, the pieces are made of smoke, and no move you make will have any effect on the outcome." Now there's a man that had a good marriage. Ogden Nash said, "Marriage is the bond between a person who never forgets anniversaries and another who never remembers them." Groucho Marx said, "Marriage is a wonderful institution, but who wants to live in an institution?" Prince Philip comments on marriage, "When a man opens a car door for his wife, it's either a new car or a new wife." Some cheap advice for wives from Anne Bancroft says the best way to get most husbands to do something is to suggest that perhaps they're too old to do it. And Mickey Rooney, who was married 8 times, so he knows all about marriage, and he's my final one, "Always get married in the morning. That way, if it doesn't work out, you haven't wasted the whole day." So, all I wish to say, there's joy and there's challenges in marriage, right? So, I know your question in your heart. You're saying to yourself, "Dale, is this going to be a happy sermon or is this going to be a downer about marriage where everything's hard, but I have to stick it out anyway?" And the answer, of course, is yes. It's a both and. And we need to take seriously as we start that there's this both and of marriage and any relationship that we're in, that it's both joy and challenge. Whether it's family or friends or whatever. Marriage is a more intense version of relationship, but it's not a different version, except for the sex. And next week, I'm going to talk about sex, a theology of sex, which hopefully is more fun than it sounds, but less risky too. But today we're going to talk about marriage without sex, and you can put your own line right there. And I want to suggest to you that there's 3 kinds of marriage, because I kind of triage everything in my life, it seems. And the first marriages are the really good ones, the great marriages. Many of us in our best moments would say we have a really great marriage, but statistically, I'm guessing Well, I'm a cynic, so maybe 20 to 30%. I don't know. It's my statistics and it's my categories. So let's say not every marriage is great. Let's just start there. The second kind of marriage is the good enough marriage. Not huge challenges, but not huge joys either. Using a number of thoughts from Gary Smalley's book, Sacred Marriage, this morning. And at one point he says this. Now you think I'm cynical, but he describes the good enough marriage this way. He doesn't call it that, but this is the quote. I think most of us who have been married for any substantial length of time realize that the romantic roller coaster of courtship eventually evens out to the terrain of the Midwest interstate, long flat stretches with an occasional overpass. I don't even know what to make of that one, but it was such a good quote, I threw it in there. Okay, the reality is probably most of us have challenges in our relationships, whether it's family, relationships, friendships, or marriage. Probably we all have challenges, and we have challenges there because friendship is two sinful people getting close to each other and rubbing up against each other, and marriage is two sinful people committing themselves to live together with all their faults for the rest of their life in a very intimate relationship. But there's a third kind of relationship, and I just want to acknowledge that this morning, and that is that there are some bad marriages. There are some marriages where, and we have people here at both services that are coming out of marriages. We have people that are in marriages, but there's abuse, or there's abandonment, or there's adultery, or there's all kinds of challenges there. And for your own mental health, you've stepped back or stepped out, or for the protection of whatever, you're in that situation. I understand that, and I want to acknowledge that. But I also want to acknowledge that what I say can still speak into that situation too. And so this morning, I want to assume that no matter what type of marriage you're in or what type of relationship you're in, that you have challenges, and that if we could figure out some way through those, we could move forward. Ruth Graham was asked one time, do you and Billy ever have challenges in your marriage? And she says, oh yeah. She said, have you ever thought of divorcing him? He said, no, I've never thought of divorcing him, she said, but I have thought of killing him a couple of times. So we all have these struggles in our marriage. And I just want to say everything I say from now on is anchored in really three presuppositions. One is that God wants us to be in relationship. Two is that relationships will include challenge. And three, God wants us to work through the challenge. There's a verse in your notes there in the center of your bulletin there, and it says, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. And what James is saying in that passage is that we grow through challenge. We grow through pushback. It's in stretching ourselves that we grow, whether it's you stretch yourself to do a public talk or you stretch yourself to solve a problem or deal with a challenging person. That's the times that you grow. The fruit of the Spirit is developed in the midst of its opposite, whether it's patience is developed in the midst of needing patience, or whether it's peacefulness is developed in the midst of unpeacefulness. And the way we're going to get the fruit of the Spirit is through the challenges of life. And I put those there for you. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If we want to be a person of whom those things are said, we're probably going to have to go through challenge. And Gary Thomas, in that book I've referenced, has this question, which I put in your bulletin on the screen. Would I rather live a life of ease and comfort and remain immature in Christ? Or am I willing to be seasoned with suffering if by doing so I'm conformed to the image of Christ? And I think the reason that God allows us to go through challenge is because that's where we grow and that's where we're built. Much of the fun of life is in encountering and overcoming challenges, whether it's a new sport or whether it's quilting or doing something new or whatever it is. When we figure out a way to do it, there's this growth that's there. One of my daughters was in competitive figure skating and got fairly far along in that. And asked her one time, like, does it bother you that all the practice that you have to do? Do you enjoy the intensity of it? And she said, yeah, of course I did. Figure skating was easy. They'd call it hockey. So here's the question for us this morning. Before we get into the answer, we've got to ask the question. And the question this morning is simply this. Gary Smalley, in the title of his book, A Sacred Marriage, what if the purpose of marriage was to make you holy, not happy? What if the purpose of marriage was to make you holy, not happy? Well, he suggested that Gary Smalley needs a little bit of Prozac to get him up to the normal, but what if it's a both and? What if the purpose of marriage is to make us both holy and happy? What if some of the challenges that are there, when they're overcome, lead us through holiness to happiness? Well, I'm glad you asked that, because I got four answers for you. How do you be in relationships? So some of you aren't married this morning but would love to be. Okay, you've mastered these four things. You're going to find a great spouse. Some of you are in relationship and would like to be out of it, but if you can master these four things, maybe that marriage will improve. All of us are in relationship of some kind. Four simple things. And what does the challenges of life do for us, or the challenges of marriage? And the first thing is it helps us receive feedback that we wouldn't get some other way. Proverbs says, iron sharpens iron, one person sharpens another. And someone has said, marriage is like having a full-length mirror that you stand in front and you get to see yourself as you really are. The challenge with most of us is we don't see ourselves as we are. We look in the mirror and we don't always like what looks back at us. We hear ourselves on tape. We don't always think that's our voice. And when when other people say things about us at times, we think, no, that's not who I am. And I think one of the things is, and this is a crucial point, one of the things is we judge ourselves on our intentions, but other people judge us on our actions. And so we intend to be nice, and we intend to be forgiving, and we intend to be all these things, but our actions don't live up to that. But we judge ourselves on our intentions. Other people judge us on our actions. And sometimes in a good relationship, in a healthy marriage, we can be a mirror that allows people to see themselves, and for us, most importantly, to see ourselves as we truly are. And maybe we'll discover things about ourselves that need a little tweak. The second thing is loving action. You notice in that passage that I read from 1 Corinthians that they're all verbs, basically. Love is patient, kind. Well, they're not verbs, but they're actions that we do. That we're supposed to be patient and kind and not envious and not boastful and not proud and all these kind of things. And the thing about being in a relationship is it requires loving action. It requires thinking about the other person. I had this cartoon one time, I had about four or five panels, and this guy in the first panel is talking to his girlfriends, they're walking along, and he's telling her how much he loves her. You know, I would cross the world for you. I would do anything for you. And then it starts to rain, so he gets his umbrella, puts it over just him, and then continues to tell her how much he loves her and how much he would do for her. And sometimes we can be guilty of that. It's not until we're in relationship with people that we realize what it means to be truly loving. I was talking to someone this week, and they were saying early on in their marriage they had a hobby that took a lot of time, and their wife came to them finally and said, honey, I need you to be home more. I need you to step back from that hobby. And they had this choice about whether or not they were going to give up something they really loved because of something that was more important. And the reality of relationship is loving action often means that we have to think of the other person and not just ourselves. The third one is this whole idea of apologizing. And here I'm going to slow down a little bit, because I just think we as North Americans are terrible at this. We don't do it well. James again said, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. And I just think that marriage and relationships teach us the importance of apologizing. And I just have a couple of do's and a couple of don'ts in the bulletin on the screen there. And the first one is just admitting when we're wrong. We're not really good at that, most of us men especially. But just admitting that we're wrong. And a phrase I learned this summer, I did a course, and it was just a throwaway thing as part of a course on leadership, but he was talking about his own marriage, and he said, one of the things I've learned to say, he said, you were right, I was wrong. He said, that's a very, very hard thing to learn to say, but it's a very powerful thing. You were right, and I was wrong. And the second thing in that, and this is the one I think we struggle with the most, is please forgive me for, and then stating specifically what it is that we're apologizing for. I was trying to figure this out this week. I don't know if we can be forgiven when we apologize if the person doesn't know what we've apologized for. Sometimes this apology is just this general kind of thing, you know. Well, I'm sorry for... And it's hard to forgive someone when we don't know what they've apologized for. But when you say it, then it becomes easy. So once again, you know, we can get our theology from country songs. So here it is. I'm sorry that I dug my key into the side of your pretty little souped-up four-wheel drive and carved my name into your leather seats. That I took a Louisville Slugger to both headlights and slashed a hole in all four tires. I'm sorry. You know, that's specific. She was good. She apologized profusely for very specific things. And I think there's a power to that in a relationship. There's this tremendous power to apology, to admitting we're wrong. The third thing, here we start the don'ts. Don't say, I'm sorry that you were offended. I'm sorry if you were offended by whatever. What you're doing is apologizing for their action. Right? The verb goes to them, right? You were offended. I'm sorry that you were offended. I'm sorry that, you know, you weren't more open-minded or whatever it is. That's not an apology, though it's one you often hear. And you hear that's the political apology because you're not admitting fault. You know, you'll hear that one a lot on the radio. The fourth one, don't just say I'm sorry as a way of including everything in the world you've ever done, but not naming anything specific. In the first service, I couldn't figure out how that differed from the one up above. And I still can't. So I'm down to four now. But that one is so important, I put it in twice, I guess. And then the last one is, don't follow an apology with a but. I'm sorry that I yelled at you, but when you give me that look, I can't help myself. What the but says is it wasn't my fault. And I'm really not apologizing because I've not taken any responsibility. And we do that one a lot as well. I'm sorry that I did that, but, you know, I just didn't get enough sleep last night. I'm sorry I did that, but, you know, it's just my Irish heritage or Jewish heritage or Catholic heritage or, you know, doesn't really matter what heritage, as long as you can blame it on that. Because if you get a but in there, what you've done is you put the blame outside of yourself. Now, it wasn't your choice. It was another choice. And so, don't follow it with a but. I'm sorry I took a Louisville Slugger to both headlights and slashed a hole in all four tires, but maybe next time you'll think before you cheat, the song goes. Well, we could stop there because, you know, you're feeling guilty enough already, but the next part, of course, is when someone apologizes, are you willing to forgive? Are you willing to say, okay, I forgive. I think this is a verse about marriage. Peter came to Jesus and asked, how many times shall I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? And Jesus answered, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. And if we're in any kind of relationship for any length of time that has any kind of integrity to it, we're going to be asked to forgive from time to time. Might be something large, might be something small. Might be something deliberate, might be something accidental. But all relationships between two sinful human beings are going to have stuff in it that needs to be forgiven. And we can be hurt by a spouse, a friend, a family member. And the point is we have to choose a response. And here I think you really only have two, although you think you have more. And the first one is we can forgive, or the second one is we can choose to be angry and carry that with us. And sometimes we hesitate to forgive because, you know, it's been something that's real and it's been something that's affected us. And I came across this quote. I was visiting someone this week and they gave it to me and I looked it up on the internet and got it down. And they say this: choosing to forgive does not condone sin, it doesn't excuse the wrong done to us, and it doesn't minimize our hurts. Forgiving only frees us to enjoy God's undeserved gift of mercy. And the way I picture that is that story. You remember the story of the two monks? There's two monks that were walking along. And monks are celibate. They've sworn that they're going to stay away from women. And these ones have taken a very serious vow of that. And as they were walking along, talking together, they got to a river. And there was a woman in a beautiful dress who was standing there at the river trying to figure out how she was going to get across without ruining her clothes by walking through the water. And the one monk just quietly picked her up and carried her across the river and then put her down. And then the two monks continued their journey, but all of a sudden it was really quiet. And the first monk turned to the other monk and said, "Is something wrong?" And the second monk said, "You know we're celibate dudes, and you know that we've given up women and all this stuff, and yet you picked that woman up and carried her across the river." And the first monk said, "Yeah, I did. I picked her up and I carried her across the river, and then I put her down, but you haven't put her down yet." And that's what happens when we don't forgive. It's not that anything happens to the other person. It's that we haven't put that down. And we're carrying this extra weight with us. And the whole thing of forgiveness is just putting that down. That not that it didn't happen, not that it didn't hurt, not that it wasn't real, just that we're not going to carry that further on. And you know, the neat thing about it is when we get into that situation where we say, "Am I going to forgive this?" A picture should come to our mind, and that picture is us and God. All the things that we've done, and yet God has forgiven us. And now we have this opportunity to forgive someone else. Jesus told a parable about that. He said there was a guy who owed $1 million to a guy, and the guy forgave him. But then this guy that had owed the money that was now forgiven found someone that owed him $1,000, and he wouldn't forgive him. And Jesus said, when you think of all that God has forgiven you, and you can't forgive a person for what it is that they've done. And God calls us to be those who live the lives of the forgiven. Now, just a little caveat. Sometimes when we forgive people, that does not rebuild the relationship. In fact, sometimes it shouldn't. Sometimes when we forgive people, that relationship is so badly damaged that we have to step back for our own safety or for the safety of others. Sometimes, just for our own health, we have to put a boundary on that. I'm not saying things go back to the way they were. I'm saying that we can forgive and yet continue to move on. I'm just saying that isn't always the case. And so this whole idea, what does it mean to be in a marriage? Well, there's great marriages, there's good enough marriages, and there's terrible marriages. If you're in a good enough marriage and you want to be in a great marriage, you're in a family that where things are okay, but they're not great, or you've got some friendships, well, they're okay, but they're not great either. If we could apply these four things, if we could just begin to see ourselves more accurately, which would help us actually understand a little bit more of why we need to apologize and forgive. If we are able to do some of those loving actions that show love in concrete ways, it would make a difference. And the question comes, why don't we do that? Well, sometimes it's because we don't think about it, but often it's because it is hard. It's hard to forgive. It's hard to say, "You're right, I was wrong, I'm sorry, forgive me." It's hard to do the loving action when we'd rather do something else. It's hard to see ourselves as we really are when we would rather have the picture we have of ourselves. And the only way through that is to allow God to make a difference in us. The only way to go through that is to ask God for His strength and His power, because His Holy Spirit is the only way that we can live this out. Only as God comes into our lives and we get His forgiveness and we get His Holy Spirit living within us and His power beginning to be at work in us, only as that is true are we going to have the strength to live this kind of life out. But just think if you did. Just think if you accepted God's forgiveness, if you allowed God to come into your life, and if you began to live this way, what a difference it would make in most of our marriages if we were able to live this way. What a difference it would make in our families if we were able to forgive our kids and forgive our parents and forgive our siblings and everybody else. What a difference it would make in our friendships and our workplaces if we could do this. What a difference it would make in our church if everybody was living in this way. And God says you can in His power. And so this morning, I just want to encourage us. If you want happiness in marriage, you're going to probably have to go through holiness to truly get there. If you want the joy that's more than just the happiness is because of, joy is in spite of. If you want the joy in spite of the challenges, this is the pathway through with a few other things that you can probably think of that I haven't talked about this morning. But God's calling us to that. And through that holiness to that happy, joyful marriage, a happy, joyful family, the happy thing, not because there's no challenges, but because when challenges arrive, we know how to deal with them. And we know how to ask forgiveness, and we know how to put them down. And we know how to move on together. And this morning, I just want to encourage you that God can give us the strength to do this. We need to get His forgiveness first, because that's what will give us the power and the strength to do it for others. We need to have His Spirit empower us to do it. But God longs for you to have a happy, holy, joyful relationship. And those of us who are married, a happy, joyful, holy marriage. Father God, we thank You this morning that You have so much to teach us about being in relationship. Father, just acknowledging that we are not where we want to be, but that there is a place that You are willing to take us. And Father, just coming and allowing You to be at work in our lives. Father, we acknowledge that we can't do this in our own strength. We acknowledge that if this was easy, then we wouldn't have to talk about it. But Father, we want to acknowledge that You can give us the strength. And we want to acknowledge that we need You to do that. And so, Father God, we pray, come upon us afresh to give us Your strength, because we do need You. In Jesus' name.